Let's turn to Ezekiel 36, verse 22. We're continuing our study through redemption accomplished and applied. And we've covered the part of the book, of course, dealing with redemption accomplished, about the work of Christ, his perfect work of atonement. And two times ago when we celebrated the Lord's Supper, we went through the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation, which is the work, the process that God does in calling us out of darkness and redeeming us, that work of effectual calling, regeneration, faith, repentance, justification, adoption, sanctification, and perseverance and glorification. And so we're now working through those. We're going to look this evening at effectual calling. As I said two times ago, we looked at the order of salvation. It's because in March, when it was our communion service, I got carried away. I got going on my study in Proverbs that week. And it looked on Saturday, it hit me, uh-oh, this is a communion week. I guess I'm kind of stuck. So I forgot to use this series at that point. But we're back this evening to look at effectual calling. And we're going to look at a few different passages. We'll read from a few different passages, and then others will be used as well during the preaching. Ezekiel 36, 22 through 27. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then over in Ezekiel 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet in an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, and I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. And from John chapter 11:38. What a scene that must have been for Ezekiel to speak and see bones, first of all, form together and then skin come on the bones and flesh come on the bones, skin come on the bones, and then filled with breath. And yet it's a picture of God's word at work in dead people, bringing them to life. And we see that, an extension of that, then in John 11, 38 and following. This is the Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And they took away the stone from the place where the man, dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. And one last verse at the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation 22:17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Well, it's a question that's perplexed humans for generations, probably basically since the fall began to take effect. And it's the question of how do we communicate with the dead? Of course, unbelievers have their answers to that we can have these seances and other occult methods of communicating with the dead. But as Christians, of course, we believe that when someone dies, their soul leaves their body. And one of my friends, Eric Baum, who's visited here and is an elder at the Southside congregation, I was at a funeral once with him, and at the graveside service afterwards, he was talking to his four young boys and telling them, "Now, boys, I want you to know, when I die, I don't want you sitting in the graveyard talking to me, because I'm not here. Do not come and talk to me. It doesn't work. I won't be here to hear you. I'm going to be in glory." And so, as believers, we know that we don't try to communicate with those who are physically dead. However, that being said, we are called in the Scripture to communicate with the spiritually dead, to communicate to them the Word of God, the Word of truth. And yet, as dead people, how can we communicate to them? Scripture tells us that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. They can't understand them. They can't know them. And in the book, The Magician's Nephew, the magician, this is a C.S. Lewis book, the magician is Uncle Diggory. And when Uncle Diggory is in Narnia, and the talking animals try to talk with Uncle Diggory, what does he hear? He doesn't hear their talking. He just hears a variety of oinking and mooing and neighing and braying and all sorts of animals. And the Scripture tells us that for the unbeliever, the natural man, when the things of God are spoken, when the Word of God is spoken, what he hears is foolishness. He or she hears braying and neighing and things that make no sense at all. And so these people are spiritually dead. And even if they were able to hear, the scripture tells us that they are unable to do any good. There's no one who does righteousness, no, not one. They cannot respond. And yet the gospel call is a universal call. Jesus says in Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. And we're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel, knowing that the gospel that we preach will, for some people who we talk to, pass over dead ears and be received as nothing more than the noises of an animal that do not make sense at all. And how is it then, if this is true, that unbelievers are dead, that the word of God is foolishness to them, how is it that anyone comes to faith in Christ? Or to put it another way, in our practical experience, how is it that two unbelievers can walk into the same worship service, can walk into the same Bible study, have the same message preached to them, be greeted by the same people, hear the same prayers prayed, and one of those people walks out eternally changed, and the other walks out in exactly the same dead and lost condition? What is it that sets these two people up? What is it that sets one of the people apart from the other? And what the Word of God tells us is that it's simply the effectual calling of God's Spirit. That the Holy Spirit and that God the Father intervenes and sends His Holy Spirit to awaken people out of their sin and misery and to change their wills, and we'll go over some of this language in a little bit in the shorter catechism, in order that the one person who responds to the gospel is enabled to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. And this is a reminder to us, and the reason is that we've talked about God's work in redemption, accomplishing redemption. We actually could go back even, we could have started this evening with predestination and talking about how God chooses people before the foundation of the world. And we've done some of that in our talking about limited atonement in this series. But also, we find that even in the very coming to Christ, even in the very call of the gospel, it's the work of God that makes the difference. And so once again, we are left saying, my salvation is not based on any righteousness in me. The hope of conversions from the preaching of the gospel has nothing to do with the power of the preacher. It comes down to the power of God and His ability to take words, and we do believe He uses the word of God, the word of the Bible, and the word of those evangelizing to be the words that convey His effectual call unto people and that call people, Lazarus, come forth, get up, get out of your bed, get out of your deathbed, your coffin, if you will, Lazarus, and come forth, dry bones, get up and live. And this is the work of effectual calling. In the ineffectual calling, God wakes up dead people and enables them and empowers them to embrace Jesus Christ. Effectual calling is uniquely the work of God the Father. As I've already said, the Holy Spirit is involved, but He is the author of the effectual call. And this comes up several places in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. And it can only be said of, there's only one person in the Trinity who can rightly be called the Father of the Son. Right? There's only one person in the Trinity who has the relationship of Christ being my Son, and that is the Father. So who is the one who's called you into the fellowship of His Son? Well, by definition, then, it is the Father who's in view in those verses. Romans 8, that we've gone over several times, 8, 29 to 30. Whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. So once again, it's the action of the Father in calling. Galatians 1, 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me. So once again, it's the Father. And there are some other verses as well. So the Father is the initiator of the call. That's not to say there's no place in which the Holy Spirit then has a role as well. But the call initiates with the Father. This is important, because God the Father is not indifferent to your salvation and to the salvation of people. He's not, we have to maintain that over and against ancient heresies that painted God as God the Father as the Old Testament tyrant judge, if you will, who the only way that we are loved and accepted is because we hide behind Jesus, and the Father Himself has no interest in us and a hostile relationship with us, if you will. That's not the Father of the Scriptures. It's the God who's loved us from eternity and who initiates the process for our salvation, both in initiating the process of sending His Son, and then in time initiating the process whereby effectual calling takes place in our lives. And notice that this effectual call is God's act. Dead people do not call themselves. God acts. And so we're reminded again of the monergistic nature of our salvation. Monergistic. What's mono mean? Well, you can think of a monorail. One rail. Right? As opposed to synergistic. And synergistic, there can be two people or more involved in the action, in creating the action, a cooperative venture. Well, our salvation is monergenic. It's initiated and carried out by God. And so God the Father is the caller in effectual calling. Now, what's the nature of this call? Notice, as we read in Ezekiel and in John, the call of God is authoritative, isn't it? It's an authoritative call. It's a call that we might say summons people and empowers them. And so when the word of the Lord goes forth from the mouth of Ezekiel, dry bones, get up. Do the bones have the option to say, no, we're quite comfortable here on the ground? Thank you very much. No, they do not. The authoritative voice of God goes forth. And this is why we started off with Psalm 33. And why after the sermon, we're going to sing Psalm 29 about the voice of Jehovah and the power of the voice of God going forth. And so God's voice summons people. And there's an official call that goes forth. Now, what do we mean by summons? Well, many of you are old enough to be studying grammar. Some of you had PSSA tests this week, and perhaps you were asked to identify certain types of sentences, and you, being good students of your grammar, know that there are declaratory sentences, sentences in which facts are declared. There are interrogative sentences, and those are the ones that are easiest to figure out, probably, because they always end with a question mark. And so it's an interrogation type question. There are exclamatory sentences. Those ones too are pretty easy because they end with a exclamation point. And so we can pick those out. But there are also these imperative sentences that give commands. And the effectual call of God is a command. But not only is it a command and a summons, but it's unique from a human summons. And a summons, I might receive a summons in the mail saying, show up in court on May 3rd and be here. You better be here to serve on our jury or to testify in this trial, and so we can receive a summons in that regard. It's authoritative communication. God's effectual call is not only a summons in that regard, but it also contains the empowering strength to allow the recipient of that summons to respond to that summons. How can a dry bone get up and live? It can't. Unless the word that comes is not only authoritative, but also empowering. And the word of God, when it goes forth, is an effectual call. Not only summons people to salvation and life in Christ, but it empowers them and enables them to respond to that call. So the Father calls, and His call summons and empowers. And then what happens? What takes place? Well, it's really at this point that the results become not evident in a visible way, like a field of dry bones where the bones stand up and the flesh jumps on them and the skin reattaches itself and then they start moving around. It's not visibly evident in that way, but the change does become spiritually evident, and the work of the effectual call becomes clear, because God's effectual call changes people. People, when effectually called, are never the same again. And as we started out talking about the two people in the same service with the same message, and one walks out eternally changed, and the other walks out remaining the same. What is it that does that? What is it that changes for the person who changes? Or who is changed, I should say. Right? It's not the person who changes themselves. It's the person who is changed by this effectual call. What is it that changes? Well, our catechism is helpful in this regard. And actually, there are some very helpful sections in the confession and also in the larger catechism. But we're going to go this evening with a shorter catechism question, question 31. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. What happens when the effectual call comes? Well, first of all, it convinces people of their sin and misery. Two people walk into a service, and only one of them is effectually called. And one of the things that happens in that effectual call is that the person who is called all of a sudden is convinced, my sin is really sinful. I am guilty before God. And the same actions, the same personal history that that person came into the service feeling just fine about, feeling perfectly comfortable with, not concerned at all with God's view of him, not convinced that he bears any guilt at all, this same person now says, I am a wretched sinner, and I stand guilty before God. And not only am I guilty, convincing us of our sin and misery, not only am I guilty, but my sin makes me miserable. Where have we recently seen that in the book of Luke, in our series through Luke? Who becomes convinced of his sin and misery? The prodigal son, doesn't he? There in the pig pen. What kind of a son have I been? And what am I doing here? This is a miserable place to be. There are hired people at my father's house who get to have 3 square meals a day, and here I am wanting to eat these pods, and here I am hungry for the pig food. And notice, so see how the prodigal son becomes convinced of not only his sin, but also of the misery that his sin has brought on him. So, God's effectual call convinces us of our sin and misery. But it's not enough to know that you're sinful and miserable. That doesn't convert anybody. It also enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. God's effectual call not only gives us the picture of sin, which would just drive us to despair, it also causes our minds to recognize who Jesus Christ is, freely offered in the gospel. And to enlighten us to say, this Savior is beautiful. This Savior is wonderful. This Savior died on the cross. And I understand why he did it. And I understand the love that is displayed there. Instead of the work of Christ, as we read from 1 Corinthians 1 this morning, instead of the work of Christ being foolishness, the enlightening of the mind makes it so that the work of Christ makes sense. And we say, Christ had to go to the, in the effectual call, we said, Christ had to go to the cross because of my sin. And I'm thankful that he did so. And I praise him for it. So the effectual call convinces of sin and misery, enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and gives hope in that regard. And then renews our wills. Why is it important to us that our will, or why is it important that our wills be renewed? Well, the will is the part of our decision-making complex that takes what our mind and our evaluation, our heart evaluation says that's good, and it's our will that enables us to go and get it. To pursue that. So God changes our wills, renews our wills, so that our wills are no longer dead to the things of God, so that we aren't left, as it were, as a spiritual quadriplegic, saying, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I need Jesus. I'm a sinner and Jesus is the hope, but I can't reach for him. And our wills are renewed so that we can then be persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. This is the Savior I want. This is the Savior who can take away my sin and who has taken away my sin. And I believe in Christ. And so the will must be renewed so that the sinner can reach out in faith to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. Sometimes we run in the Reformed circles, we run into people who say, God dragged me to himself, kicking and screaming. And God forced me, in essence, into being converted. I remember hearing somebody's testimony like that in high school. I thought, wow, this guy's really a Calvinist. He really gets it. No, he's not actually. That's not Calvinism. And that's not biblical. And this is why experientially so many people say, I accepted Christ, because experientially this effectual call takes place in our lives and we don't see it per se, and all of a sudden I'm the one acting, I'm the one who loved Jesus. Now don't mistake what I'm saying. The reality is that the glory and honor goes to the Father, and it's God's work in us. It's monergistic, but our experience of it is that God changes our hearts so that it's not, I was forced by Jesus at gunpoint to become a Christian. That's nobody's testimony. Our testimony is, God changed my heart. God changed me so that I wanted what Jesus had to offer. And in that moment, I came running to him. And on some level, we can say, can't we, brothers and sisters, that I've never stopped running to him. Because as the apostles say, when Jesus says, you can leave too, I think it's Peter who says, no, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Where would we go? I have nowhere else to go. And so the effectual call enables us to embrace Christ. And as those effectually called, we continue embracing Christ. And of course, that starts to get us into the perseverance of the saints, which we'll be dealing with in months to come. And so God's call wakes the dead and enables them to embrace Jesus Christ. What's this mean for us? Well, first of all, it reminds us once again that we are saved and called with a holy calling, not according to our works. That it is God's grace. Why are you sitting here tonight? Why are you sitting here tonight instead of home watching TV, home playing video games, out at a restaurant eating dinner, at your job, getting a little extra work done? Why are you here tonight? Well, if you're in Christ, it's because at some point in your life, God took the animal noises, if you will, that Uncle Diggory heard when the animals talked. God took those nonsense noises that the gospel message made and opened your ears and your heart to receive that message and change your will so that this same Jesus who you had no interest in was a Jesus you wanted as your Savior. And so we're reminded again in this doctrine that we owe our salvation entirely to God and His work. The doctrine of effectual calling also has a practical application for us of giving us hope in evangelism. It's a ridiculous project, a ridiculous assignment for Ezekiel to tell dry bones to get up. And flesh, get on those bones. And skin, get on those bones. And now, breath, get in these bodies and walk around. And then it's a similar way. It's a ridiculous assignment for you and for me to present Christ to people and to explain to them what is foolishness to them and to expect any results. It's a ridiculous assignment. Unless there are people in this world whom God from eternity past has determined to effectually call through the Word of God being preached and being explained by His saints. Evangelism is an empty assignment if it is not for effectual calling. But because of effectual calling, we believe that God will use the words of His saints to bring people to faith in Christ. And that God will speak through the mouths of His saints and make. There's nothing about Ezekiel's words that empowers bones to live. And there is nothing about your words that enable people to come to Christ. People who are dead in sin to come to Christ. But when God empowers Ezekiel's words, and when God sees fit to use our words, the reality is, it doesn't matter how strong your voice is. It doesn't matter how perfect your grasp is of Scripture. How perfect your understanding of all the questions that people may ask is. When God decides to use your voice, people will be saved. Because the effectual call of God is, by definition, effectual. And it will have its work. It will have its way. And so we can give thanks that God has effectually called us, but also that we have the hope and the assurance that as God's word goes forth, that He will effectually call others till all the elect are gathered in. He has saved all His people and united them to Christ. And the effectual calling, God enables us as dead people to receive His communication and enables us as those He has made alive to communicate effectively on His behalf, waking the dead. And through our words, God empowers them then to embrace Jesus Christ. Praise Him. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. And that when people come to faith in You, it's not through the power of the church's message or the convincing nature of the church's message. But it's that You take the message of come to Lord Jesus and You make that real to people. Lord, remind us of Your work of grace in our lives. And also give us hope in evangelism through this doctrine of effectual calling. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.